Second hour of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Come on board with questions and comments on just about any subject involving religion, faith, church, the Bible. As I said in the end of the last hour, it's Good Shepherd Day today here on the Bible study. Pastor Michael Walder from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville helping us with Revelation chapter 9. And in this hour from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Pastor Warren Wirth, kind of our go-to guy for creation and evolution questions, which I intend to avoid in this hour. How are you, Pastor?
I am well. How are you, Chuck?
I'm well. I figure Paul Clayton already wore you out probably on the on the creation question. So how's everything at your church?
Things are going well. It's a busy time of year.
Busy time of year. Can you remember, Pastor Wirth, when a time, you're old enough to remember a time when the Presbyterians pretty much went to the Presbyterian Church, and the Catholics went to the Catholic Church, and the Lutherans went to the Lutheran Church. Everybody pretty much knew, if I'm a Lutheran, I'm going to the Lutheran Church, and everybody knew better than to talk about those things with their friends. Didn't talk much religion and politics. Everybody got along pretty well. Can you remember a day like that?
I think you're talking about a time when denominations meant something, and denominational loyalty meant something. Is that what we're talking about?
I
can remember such things. I'm as old as you are, or thereabouts. And yes, I remember a time when that was something people were more conscious about. Today, things are quite different, aren't they? I mean, sometimes people don't seem to care about denominations. They float from one to the other and think it really doesn't make any difference. And there isn't a loyalty to denominations that there once was, and in my book that means there isn't the conviction. See, I think the danger, I mean, there's danger on both sides, right? One can be blindly loyal to a human organization and human institution, and that's not a good thing. But one can also be not committed to biblical truth and be convinced that there is such a thing as biblical truth and that there is such a thing as correct doctrine. And I think that's more the way things are leaning today, where it's kind of, well, everything's equally true and equally false, and, you know, all churches are basically the same. And sometimes that's not just talking about Christian denominations, but even non-Christian religions are treated by many people as being equally true with Christianity.
Well, I guess that there was a time in the past when denominational identities flowed from the answers that came for certain questions. So if you were to say, what is baptism? This denomination might have this answer, and they would say this is true. And this denomination would have, no, this is the answer, and we believe this to be true. And if those two people were to get together, there might be conflict because they disagree on what is the true answer to that question.
Hopefully they would at least agree on the source of where the answer could be found, which would be the Bible, and at least have a biblical discussion about it.
But eventually, for a variety of reasons, there are people who claim those identities. They say, oh yes, I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Baptist. And that identity, for them, really has almost nothing to do with the answers to the questions that ordinarily go with those denominations. If you ask a Baptist about baptism, you're going to get a different answer than if you ask a Lutheran about baptism. And when you reach a point where the denominational identities don't really have anything to do with those answers, what have you got?
Well, you've got a watered-down version of Christian truth. That's what you got. That a lot of times people are not catechized. They don't learn.
Catechized? What do you mean?
Okay. People haven't learned the basic truths of the Christian faith as taught by their own denomination or taught by any denomination. A lot of times there's a lot of biblical illiteracy out there, and that people may say, I'm a Christian, but don't know the basics of Christianity.
Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Because, you know, if there's a lot of people free-floating out there who have a sort of nominal identity, religious identity, that means that they may be in play so that you can advance your perspective on those answers and win them to your identity.
So what you're saying is every dark cloud has a silver lining. So
I'm just asking the question.
Okay. Well, if one looks at this with that sort of point of view, you can say there's opportunity there. And there is opportunity. Let's put it that way. There's a challenge. The mission fields are ripe, and so we need to do our work. The challenge, though, is, and this is the flip side that we face, is that sometimes people aren't really interested in that. That's the discouraging thing is, yes, there's opportunity. When there are people who are ignorant and presumably interested or searching, there's opportunity there to teach them and to win them. The frustrating thing is when you find that people really aren't that interested in being told there is one right way, and to be led to find that one right way in God's Word, the Bible. Sometimes people prefer their own ideas and would just as soon that you not try to force them to accept your view as the right way, and would rather be able to pick and choose however they wish. Those are the opposite sides of the same issue there. So, yes, there's opportunity. So you're looking at there optimistically to say, yes, let's be people of faith who say, there are people that we could win to Christ, people that we could persuade through Bible study to confess the truth. And that's the way we certainly should approach it. And the challenge is, will people be willing to take the time to read the Bible, take the time to go through classes, take the time to attend worship faithfully, and by studying the Scriptures together, to be convinced by the Holy Spirit of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life.
From the Associated Press out of Washington, a new survey finds many Americans blend Christianity with New Age beliefs and attend religious services at more than one place that involve faiths outside of their own. The report from the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life also found that nearly half of all Americans, including many unaffiliated with any religion, claim to have had a religious or mystical experience. Among Christians surveyed, 29% said they had been in touch with the dead. 14% had consulted psychics. More than a fifth said they believe in reincarnation, astrology, or spiritual yoga. 3 in 10 Protestants say they attend multiple types of religious services, including services at denominations different from their own. About 20% of Catholics say they also attend non-Catholic services. Is this good news or bad news?
Well, again, as we've been saying, what I view as bad news is that it seems to me what that says is that people are becoming very eclectic in their religious views, syncretistic in their religious views. The idea that you can mix and match.
Syncretistic, what does that mean?
Well, this idea that of blending different things that, historically understanding these things, rationally looking at these things, you'd say these are contradictory beliefs. You can't put together reincarnation and Christianity.
Why can't I?
Good question. And we would say because it's against the Bible to accept an idea of reincarnation. The Bible teaches resurrection, not reincarnation. And yet people often are ignorant of that fact or don't care. It's like, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the church says. I like a little of this, a little of that. If I want to have a mystical experience over here and be a Buddhist, fine, I'll do that. And if I want to instead say, well, no, I think I'll be a little bit Hindu today, or maybe I'll try a little bit of the occult, that seems like fun. That'll spice things up a bit.
Pastor, what's the harm? If the guy wants to practice a little spiritual yoga, on the weekend, kind of relax, and by spiritual yoga, I take that to mean that there is a religious or theological characteristic here, not just a physical discipline.
Not just exercise.
I'm not hurting anybody. If I'm reading I Ching or whatever it is, I'm not bothering you. I'm not hurting anybody. What's the problem?
Okay. Well, the person is hurting himself spiritually by imbibing in spiritual poison. So by mixing truth and error, the truth of God's word and the gospel with that which militates against the gospel and that would undermine one's faith in Jesus as the Son of God and our only Savior and Lord, then, yeah, there is definitely spiritual danger there. The Bible warns us against that kind of contamination, that kind of poison. I mean, there's a reason there's a first commandment, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when people experiment with other gods and other religions and other teachings and practices that are not in harmony with what the Bible teaches and are actually opposed to what the Bible teaches and would lead people astray, that's wrong for themselves, first of all, and for other people that they would influence, because that individual, his spouse, children, friends, co-workers also might be led astray. In the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, God was very, very adamant about eliminating people's practices of syncretism and worshiping other gods. And God even had commanded that people in Old Testament times would be put to death for worshiping false gods and leading others also to worship those false gods. And whilst people might say, oh, that's awful. Why? How could you even think of such a thing? You know, it's not just that God is a jealous God who wants no other competition, but it's also that there are no other gods who can save us. And so God's love for his people is to eliminate false teachings that lead only to death and hell. And that's something that we don't take nearly serious enough today. Not that we're saying let's go out and stone people who don't believe in Christ, but rather that we should take seriously the danger, the real danger to one's eternal salvation, if people are led astray from Christ and the Bible to worship what is not truly God, and to do practices that would lead them to think that there is another path to eternal life than through Jesus, who is the Son of God, who was born for us, who suffered, died, and rose again for us. You know, if you think there's another way, that there are many ways to God, which is really what a lot of these religious surveys indicate, that people have the idea there are many ways to God. It certainly militates the fact that God gave his son Jesus to die for our sins. Why would Jesus die for us if we can find our own way to God? If I can do some spiritual yoga go through certain steps in some false religion, and if that's going to be good enough, then why should the Son of God bleed and die on the cross to pay for our sins? That makes no sense at all. You know, the fact that Jesus died for us shows that there was no other way, and there is no other way than for God to save us by his grace through his Son Jesus, who died for us, who rose again, and who's coming again. That's what Advent's all about, remembering that Jesus came, that he comes now through his word and sacraments, and that he's coming again on the last day. And those who are all self-satisfied with their spiritual yoga or their mixture of Catholicism and Lutheranism and Methodism and Buddhism will find that that's not going to cut it when Christ comes.
So none of this obviously is happening down at Good Shepherd Arnold. It says here in of the survey of 4,000 adults that 3 in 10 Protestants reported that they attend multiple religious services, including services at denominations different from their own. So if Pastor Warren Worth somehow comes into information that, let's say that I'm a member of your congregation, and you know, hi, Pastor, how you doing? Go to church there at Good Shepherd on Sunday, and then you don't see me for a month. That's because I was at the Methodist church the following week. I was at the non-denominational church. Oh, boy, they got a great show there. I was at that the following week, you know. And then I come back around in my cycle here to your church, where I'm actually a member. You got anything you want to talk about?
It would be good if we could sit down and talk about this. You know, and I think this is part of
I don't want to talk to you. You're going to yell at me.
Ah, well, even as the questions are asked, maybe they don't reveal everything. You know, you and I may attend a service at another church if there's a wedding of a friend or a funeral of a neighbor or something like this, which is not the same thing as attending these other churches to worship,
man,
or looking for truth. And you know, I think that would be an occasion where we could sit down with a cup of coffee or what have you, and sit down and talk and say, okay, what did you learn as you were going there? As you observed the differences between that church where you said they had a really good show, you know, where was Jesus in all of that? Where was the gospel in all of that? Or this church?
You're going to ask me questions?
Wouldn't that be a good thing?
I just figured you'd say, hey, I heard that you've been going to this church and that church. You know, make up your mind.
Oh,
if you, if you don't want to be a member here, then say so. We'll take you off the roll. You're not going
to
say that?
Well, you don't want me to shake my fist and breathe fire and brimstone, huh? No, really, I think better for me to ask you some questions, and let's talk about it. I'll listen to your answers, and we can engage in some conversation here about why, you know, it's good to be faithful to one's confession of faith. And it's not that one should never visit another church. I think, you know, even seminary students often are told by the professors to visit some other churches, and then they maybe come back and write a report on that. That can be a useful exercise.
I'd like to read that report.
If people are paying attention to what's going on. But unfortunately, very often people are not very discerning. You know, if they go someplace and think, isn't that nice? You know, I came out of there feeling all warm and fuzzy. That was nice.
What's wrong with that? What's wrong with feeling warm and fuzzy?
And sometimes people are focusing on the feeling warm and fuzzy and not on the truth that is being taught, looking at things objectively to say, is this in accord with what the Bible teaches? Is this about law and gospel? Am I being told to repent of my sins and pointed to Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins? Do I know from that service who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for me and for my salvation? Or do I hear the name Jesus, 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 Jesus over and over again without ever anybody explaining who is this Jesus? You know, is he God? Is he man? Was he a great prophet? Is he alive today? What did he do? That's often the downside, that many times churches, even when they use the name Jesus, don't make a clear confession of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us and how we are right with God through God's grace extended to us in Jesus our Savior, to know that he is the Son of God and that he is the one who died for us and rose again, the only way of salvation by grace through faith in him.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, John. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. How are you, gentlemen, today?
I'm doing well.
I'm well.
Well, good. I wanted to give you guys a call. It's a first-time caller. A little nervous, so bear with me here. I'll make this
sure.
as quick and short for you as I can. Basically, I had been baptized Catholic, and I had... through the years, just fell into some basic disagreement with the theology there. Got to looking around at finding a new church home. And I thought, well, this shouldn't be too difficult to do. I found out that it wasn't quite easy. I actually did a search and was the only thing I could call it was a spiritual search for 2-3 years, of course, I had actually been searching all my life, but and ran into a lot of churches. I have recently started attending our Lutheran church here where I live at, and really have fallen into listening and paying very close attention to what's going on, and I love going to church there. The problem that I had until I had discovered the Missouri Synod, a lot of the churches that I tried to attend to, and I'm just going back to what you gentlemen had said, it seemed as if it was going to like a, the only thing I can describe it as was like a self-help program. It didn't seem as if I was actually learning what Christ was about. And, you know, I just wanted to make that comment just kind of pass on to that because... I had even looked at the ELCA and paid a lot of attention to a lot of things that they were saying, but would actually go back and look in the Bible to see if what they were expounding on was close. And the Missouri Synod has been hitting the nail on the head. Well, a lot of the other churches can really mislead a guy and confusing.
All right. Let's see what Pastor has to say. Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
All righty.
Thank you very much for your call. And so happy that you found a Missouri Synod Lutheran Church where you felt like you were really getting the truth of God's Word. Because as a person shops around for a church, a lot of times people don't know what they should be looking for. And it sounds like you are looking for the right thing, which is, what does the Bible say? And is this church teaching me what the Bible says? And as I listen to the preaching and the teaching in Bible class, as I look at the liturgy of the worship itself, you know, am I being led into God's Word, the Bible? Is the Bible being expounded and explained to me so that I can understand what it's saying to me about my sin and the nature of my problem, being separated from God by my sin and guilt? And am I being pointed week after week to Jesus, you know, the grace of God that came to us in the person, words, and works of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that's so, so important. And that everything that is taught comes back to what does the Bible say. It's not about human opinion or human preferences, not about great learning or how articulate the person is or how wonderful the music is or how friendly the people are. And all of those things can have their place. But the really important thing is, are we week after week leading people into God's Word, the Bible, explaining the Bible faithfully and correctly to them, and especially helping them to learn about Jesus Christ. Who is He? What did He do for us? He's the Son of God, yet born of Mary, true God and true man, our perfect Savior. He fulfilled the messianic promises of old. You know, He lived, suffered, and died for us. He was raised for our justification. We are saved not by our good works, but by God's grace through faith in Jesus, our Savior, receiving this free gift of salvation. That's the message that needs to be told again and again. And when one then takes instruction and is led by the hand into the basic teachings of the Bible, you'll see how it all fits together and it all centers on Jesus Christ. So I commend you, if you have not already taken instruction in that church, I hope that you'll have that opportunity to take the time to study the basic teachings of the Bible with the pastor of that congregation. And I hope that as you do that, that you'll be strengthened in your faith in Christ and in your confidence and your conviction that this is the right way, and that you'll lead others, invite your family and your friends also to come and meet Jesus and learn about Jesus in a faithful Bible-believing church.
Wow, I got to think that John is the rare exception. Here's a person who actually embarks on a somewhat work-intensive search, spiritual journey, to find out what these people are saying, and what these people are saying, and what these people are saying, and how that compares with what the Bible is saying. How many of those kind of people are there, Pastor? I mean, most of us, we just want a big parking lot, you know, and the air conditioning to work in the summer.
Unfortunately, there are lots of people that don't look deeply, but thank God for each one of those. God Himself knows how many there are, and you and I, as people who work in Christian ministry, certainly want to reach out to those people through the radio, through the programs of our congregations, whether it's our preschool or youth group or your men's club or your LWML or what have you, to look for ways to reach out to these people and to help those who are seeking and searching and feel that something's missing. You know, John indicated that he had been raised in the Roman Catholic Church, but became convinced over the years that some of the teachings there were not in accord with God's Word. And sometimes then a person begins to look, well, where is a church that does have God's Word? And in this case, you know, he might be able to compare some things that are the same in Roman Catholicism and Lutheranism, and some things that are different. So we say, well, you know, I appreciate the fact that there is liturgy. I appreciate the fact that you recognize that the sacraments. I appreciate that there are some things in common, like the creed. You know, I can come into this church and say, you've got the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. I've heard those words before. You have the Lord's Prayer. I'm familiar with that. You have baptism. You have the Lord's Supper. And yet, how is this the same as I was taught in the Roman Catholic Church? How is it different? And that's where these classes, again, we talked about catechesis, catechism classes, or sometimes they're just called new member classes or discovery classes. People use different names for it. But what it is getting acquainted with not only the people of that church, but with the teachings of that church, especially as those teachings come from the Bible itself. So what does the Bible say about baptism? What does the Bible say about the Lord's Supper? What does the Bible say about worship? What does the Bible say about prayer? And most of all, what does the Bible say about who is God? Who is Jesus? How do we know Jesus? And how do we become in a right relationship with God through Jesus? And those are things that in those classes, you know, you are taught from the Bible itself. And so I commend John for his searching, and I'm happy that he's found a Missouri Synod congregation, and I pray that he'll continue to grow in his faith, and that the pastor of that congregation and the members of that congregation will support him in his growing in faith and help us also to reach out to others who also are searching.
Well, I see Jane is on the line here, but Jane, we're going to have to ask you to wait till after the break here as we take our bottom-of-the-hour break. We're talking with Pastor Warren Wirth, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, about what strikes me as the melting pot of American religious denominationalism. almost couldn't say that.
Big word.
Big word. We'll continue on the other side of this break. If you'd like to join us, Jane, you're first up. If you can hold on through the break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, as we look forward to our anniversary on December 14th, we are so grateful to our partners who have become anniversary underwriters in 2009. We say thank you to Lutheran Senior Services, specializing in enhancing life for seniors at 19 locations in Missouri and Illinois. And Concordia Publishing House, publishing works of inspiration and faith for more than 139 years. Thanks for celebrating with us on the occasion of our 85th anniversary year.
Well, Christmas Day is getting a little closer all the time, and you're getting spiritually pumped up for the joyous celebration of the Lord's birthday. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. I'm pumped up as well, waiting for the big birthday moment. Why not enjoy waiting with me by joining me for Moments of Assurance? You'll hear music, prayer, and an encouraging message that'll help keep you pumped up for that big day. That's Moments of Assurance coming up Sunday at 9:15 a.m. on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The latest argument by pro-abortion activists around the world is legalizing abortion will help women's health. But the opposite is true. Even Planned Parenthood acknowledged an alarming surge in maternal mortality or women dying in South Africa where they legalized abortion. A growing body of evidence shows countries that allow abortion on demand have a higher rate of maternal deaths. Such countries as Nepal, Ethiopia, and Guyana have liberal abortion laws and have the highest rate of maternal deaths in each of their regions, while their counterparts like Chile, Nicaragua, Sri Lanka protect their unborn children and have the lowest rates of maternal deaths in these same regions. The United Nations, which strongly pushes abortion, should take a second closer look at the evidence.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Pastors protest. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Reverend Rick Warren, whose California megachurch ministers in Uganda, is urging pastors in the African nation to oppose harsh anti-gay legislation.
The potential law before your parliament is unjust, it's extreme, and it's unchristian toward homosexuals, requiring death penalty even in some cases.
Other American clergy had denounced the anti-gay bill before Warren.
But because I didn't rush to make a public statement, some erroneously concluded that I supported this terrible bill.
Warren said his message is meant to refute that accusation and to encourage Ugandan pastors to speak out as well. Jews around the world begin celebrating Hanukkah this evening. The eight-day festival commemorates an against-all-odds victory by Jewish forces over second-century B.C. invaders who desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. I'm Steve Coleman.
You've told your friends and family about the Christ Center teaching you hear on AM 850 KFUO. You listen to your favorite program every day. Have you considered becoming an AM 850 KFUO day sponsor? As a day sponsor, you choose a day, an anniversary, birthday, any special day, and then your message will be heard throughout that day several times. Go to our website at kfuo.org or call AM850KFUO and become a day sponsor. Thank you in advance for your consideration.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, there's something buried in town that no one even knows about.
A time capsule. Mm-hmm.
This is the first I've heard about it. When was this time capsule buried?
100 years ago.
Do you know where it is?
Eugene has a pretty good idea.
Yes.
It could be a blast from Odyssey's past on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
The Ask the Pastor Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathett. Pastor Warren Worth in studio with us here today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Jane was kind enough to hang on through the break. Hi, Jane. You're on the Bible Study.
Hi.
Good morning.
When Pastor was talking about the churches that, you know, we need the gospel every Sunday, and we do, and the true gospel, and believe me, he knows the true gospel. I came from a church where the gospel was not preached every Sunday, never clearly, but maybe at the end of the service, they would throw Jesus in, and then they want you to come down the aisle. and, you know, give your heart to Jesus. But they did have their sermons that the gospel was clearly in, and those were called revival sermons. Those were if the pastor went away on a revival or somebody came to the church. And, you know, so some people, you know, were probably truly saved then. But doesn't the gospel, our faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word, and in Romans, it's, you know, it's the gospel that we hear. And so that gospel doesn't only save us. We need to hear it all the time to strengthen us and to grow us. Is that right?
Absolutely. Thank you, Jane. I appreciate that.
Then there's this, then the pastor before this morning was talking about discipleship, and I thought this was really good. I wrote this down. He said discipleship is not putting on a show to fill the pews or to draw a crowd. And I thought that was a good thing. But it's, you know, doing what every Sunday, preaching the gospel, and also in our Sunday schools and everything. So I appreciate that I get to hear that every Sunday.
Thank you, Jane, and appreciate your support and your preaching the gospel, too, and sharing that in our Sunday school classes.
Thank you.
All righty, Jane.
Thanks for your call.
Any other comments, Pastor?
Well, I think she made a couple of good points there. Again, the gospel is not something that you heard it once and then you're done. Okay, I heard the gospel, I got saved, now I'm done with that. Why not? Because the old sinful flesh is still there, always trying to drag us back into this idea that we're saved the way, by what we do, and that we're good enough the way we are. And we need to hear again and again the message of Jesus. That's, you know, Jesus comes to us in the gospel. That's the bread of life. That's what sustains us in our faith so that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need that Sunday after Sunday, week after week, and in our home Bible studies as well, that it should focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised for us and for our salvation. We need that gospel over and over again. And that's then the power, you know, when people are looking for a new life, you know, the power for the new life is in the gospel, not in the law. The law can show us what is right, what we should do, what we shouldn't do, but the law isn't what enables us to do it. It's the gospel, the message of God's love for us and the salvation that comes to us freely through Jesus Christ. That's not only the power to forgive us and save us, but also the power to transform our lives and to motivate us and enable us to do those works that are pleasing to God, those works that He has prepared in advance for us to do. And she also mentioned, as did Pastor Walter before, about worship being more than just putting on a good show to pack the pews. I mean, that's a temptation for all of us as pastors and church leaders to just do whatever's going to fill the church up by entertaining people. But we need to feed people the good stuff, and that's God's Word and sacraments. It's not something that we invent. It's not our cleverness or our scheming that is what it's all about. It's, you know, loving people in Christ, telling them the good news about Christ, and inviting them to hear that old story of Jesus and His love that we all need Sunday after Sunday, week after week, the message of Christ. It's all about Jesus.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Dave, you're on the Bible study.
Hello, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Hello.
I guess I'm going to be somewhat of a dissenter.
Okay.
When I look at the religious world and see all these denominations, I think that's the biggest enemy of Christianity, in my own opinion. And when you look what, you know, Martin Luther never intended, I don't think, to start such a huge schism. He was actually trying to reform the Catholic Church, and even people that came after him, like Calvin and Zwingli, didn't even agree with Martin Luther, and they started the snowball going to where we have over probably close to 40,000 denominations, each claiming they go by the Bible alone, most of them. And we have mass confusion, and I think God is not the author of confusion. So I think it's with people that start their own churches, and then they split, and then somebody doesn't agree with them when they split. So that's just my comment when I look at it through historical eyes. Thanks a lot.
So if I might, Dave, do you have a conclusion? You have observations, as I heard you describe them. Do you have a conclusion based on those observations?
I come to a conclusion that, you know, you can look at the scriptures that were God breathed, but it seems like with people, know, sometimes I do scratch my head. I don't know if there is a conclusion. I just see people going by the Bible alone, and you got so-called Christians that can't even agree on certain issues, like, say, whatever, baptism, the real presence in communion, but they go by the Bible alone. And if the scriptures are that easy to understand, or maybe they're not, but like I said, it's just very confusing.
Yeah.
And I know when certain scriptures I read where it says God's not the author of confusion, I look at the religious world today and I think to the common person out there, they say, well, you people, speaking of believers, can't even agree amongst yourself. So how am I supposed to ever come to a conclusion?
So you began by saying that you were going to take something of a dissenting view. Did you hear us to be championing denominationalism? Is that what you believe you were hearing?
Well, I tuned in a little bit late. I suppose, yeah. Like I said, when I started out, I think denominations are one of the biggest enemy of Christianity because of what I just stated about the mass confusion.
All right. We'll talk about it.
Okay.
Very insightful. Thanks for the call, Pastor.
Thank you again for your call. I do appreciate that very much, and it helps us to kind of look at both sides of the coin here. And I think you raised an important point, and that is that the fact that there are many denominations and each one claims to have the truth is very confusing to somebody who is not convinced in his heart of the truth and thinks, can one know the truth? One can become skeptical and say, if all of these churches, you know, claim to use the Bible and claim to follow the Bible alone, why don't they agree? Now, I think the key in that is claim to follow the Bible alone, and that's the hard thing for people to sometimes think through. You know, it cannot be true that Church A and Church B really follow the Bible alone and do so faithfully and then come to completely different conclusions about such basic things as who is Jesus? Is he true God or not? You know, what is baptism? Is it our work or is it God's work saving us? What is the Lord's Supper? Is it really the body and blood of Jesus or is it not? You know, something's going astray here. And so the point that you're making is well taken, that the fact that there are so many denominations is not God is the author of this. You know, God is not the author of confusion. The problem is, as you were struggling with there, as you were trying to frame the conclusion to this, is while God is true and his word, as you even said, is God-breathed and is therefore true from beginning to end, the problem isn't with God or his word. The problem is with us, sinful human people. We often let the sinful flesh get in the way. And while we may claim to believe in God and claim to believe the Bible, there's always that temptation to use our human reason and our human opinions and to insert them into the Bible so that we're not faithfully following the Bible in every part.
So is denominationalism evil?
It is the result of sinful human beings interfering. And yet, the necessity of denominations is this. The Bible also talks about separating yourselves from those who teach false doctrine and who lead people astray from the truth. So, you know, if one would think, well, the answer is simply get away with denominations and say there's just one worldwide church and everybody, no matter what you believe, it's all, you're all members of the one worldwide church and it doesn't matter what you teach, that's an opposite error. So the one error that he's pointing out is that people by dividing into all these things and I split into this group and then this group splits and this group splits and this group splits can lead people to be confused about, well, can anybody even know the truth? The opposite error is to act like it doesn't matter what you teach and that it's all the same. And so ultimately denominations come about when somebody will not be persuaded from God's word, the Bible, as to what is the truth. And he correctly pointed out that Martin Luther wasn't trying to start a new denomination. You know, Martin Luther in the Reformation was trying to take the church, the Roman Catholic Church of his day, and lead it away from the error back to the truth of the Bible. And the fact that then the Pope says, you're out of here, you know, that's what caused the schism at that time. You know, Martin Luther's teaching the truth wasn't the problem. The Roman Catholic leaders who resisted that truth and condemned that truth were the ones who caused that division. And so it has been in the history of the church, that when you teach the truth clearly and winsomely, you're trying not to divide, but to win people over, that the church may grow. And yet, when there are those who adamantly refuse to acknowledge the truth of God's word, even something as clear and basic as salvation by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, not by the works of the law, that when the devil works in those people so that they resist that truth and oppose that truth, the split's going to happen. And so, God is not the author of confusion, but the devil is the one who's stirring up trouble. The devil is the one who makes people oppose the truth of God's word, no matter how clearly it's taught, and that's where the divisions come from.
What if I were to make this argument? The church that came out of the first century was, from most intents, unified until the so-called Great Schism, which happened, what, around 1000 AD, something like that, when East separated from West. Now we have the Eastern Orthodox, we have the Orthodox Church, we have the Western Church. When the earthly institution, that is the church, is one thing, that means that our enemy, the devil, if he can capture that one thing, has got it all. And while we've already conceded that we have division and we have some religious chaos because we are sinful human beings, we concede that point. Maybe denominationalism is a blessing because it is not possible to capture the entire thing if it's divided up into so many different perspectives. And so that's a good thing. What if I were to make that argument? Why are you smiling at me like that?
That's an interesting perspective. I've never considered it that way. And yet, you know, Satan seems to have very little trouble infiltrating every denomination and every sect. In fact, again, he's behind the false teachings that lead to these sects. And he's behind the resistance to the one truth of God's word that leads to these sects. And even though you talked about the great schism, you know, between East and West, there were challenges to the one holy Christian church already in New Testament times.
Acts 15, they had to get together and start sorting it out.
Certainly, and not only that. I mean, look at the Pauline epistles and the epistles of the other apostles. As they were writing these letters, how often do they have to warn their readers against the false teachings of those who have arisen in the church and who want to divide people? You know, the Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders that people would come and be like wolves, who would try to scatter the flock and get people to follow after them and depart from the truth. And so already in apostolic times, there were false teachers. And Jesus warns of that too, didn't he? He said there would be false prophets and false Christs even, but that we should not be deceived by them. And that's what we're seeing as the prophecy of Jesus is worked out in these latter days as we wait for him to come again. There are false prophets, there are false Christs, there are people who follow false teachings, and people who resist the truth. And that's where then you get all these various splits. So the challenge for us, and whether you're, you know, we're talking about David or anyone else, is to apply our hearts to God's word and to take whatever we're hearing from any teacher, and that includes what people hear from me and what they hear on KFUO, that you take that teaching that you're hearing and compare it to God's word. Isn't that what the Berean Christians did? When the Apostle Paul was teaching, they compared diligently what the Apostle Paul taught and what the Bible taught. And when they did that, what did they find out? That Paul was teaching the truth, and they were strengthened in the truth, and they were fortified against error by listening to what was taught and diligently comparing what they were taught with what the Bible teaches. And, you know, you can't be lazy about this. And I guess that's the lesson of all this, isn't it? That as confusing as it is and as troubling as it is, and David certainly brought out that good point, and we deplore the confusion and we deplore the division, because we should try to be united, but we need to be united on the basis of the truth, and that is by studying the Word together and being persuaded by the Word, by the Holy Spirit working through the Word as to what the truth is, and confessing that truth with one heart and with one mouth, rather than glossing over differences and letting the devil have his way by continuing to introduce more and more leaven more and more false teaching into the teaching of the church and letting that grow and spread, that more and more people, as at the beginning of the hour, so you have Christians who say, I believe in reincarnation, I believe that Jesus committed sins, I believe a little Buddhism, a little Hinduism is good, as well as a little Christianity, and pretty soon you're you know, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, the Bible says, so you get a little false teaching, and pretty soon it's spread far and wide to the destruction of the faith to many people.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jan. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor Ward.
Hello.
I think, excuse me, Christians' challenge is to not be offended when someone proposes an idea that is unbiblical. When we take ourselves out of it, and say what's in God's Word, and then let the Holy Spirit correct the error, I think we'll be a lot more successful. And, you know, Paul says in his Philippians epistle, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Jesus said that he spoke all these things to equip his people while he was still with us, John 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Implicit in that statement is, you have to learn it for the Holy Spirit to remind you. You know what I'm saying?
All right.
And this is totally aside, but I was having a conversation with an associate of mine who's a Jehovah's Witness, and I was making the point that it is appointed once to every man to die and thereafter the judgment. But I was kind of fuzzy on where we begin. You know, where are we before we're born?
All right.
Now, you're asking for an answer to that from us, or were you asking the Jehovah's Witness that question?
Well, I was asking the question because our conversation is going to continue.
Okay. Well, good. And I'm glad you're having a conversation with that person, and I think it's important that the answers come from the Bible, because
exactly.
you get these answers from cults and others where they'll invent stories that answer questions that we would have. Well, where was I before I was born? And the answer from the Bible is that you didn't exist. Before your birth, before you were conceived, let's be real clear about this, we do believe that there's a new human life at conception, but before you were conceived, you did not exist. There was not a you, which is different in the case of Jesus, because Jesus, who is God, always was. God always was, is now, and always will be. But you and I, as human individuals, there was a time when we did not exist, but once sperm and ovum come together, when you have conception in the womb, now you've got a new individual human life.
That's the difference between immortal and eternal.
Right. And see, Jesus, as the Son of God, is eternal, and that's something Jehovah's Witnesses don't understand and don't get right. And so I'm glad you're talking to this person. And one of the key things when you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness is helping them to see that Jesus is God. You know, and one thing that's very confusing to people is that the two natures of Christ, that he's true God and true man. So Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, was with the Father in all eternity. That's where John 1 begins, the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, and it talks about him making all things. But then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the whole point here is that Jesus is true God and true man. And Jehovah's Witnesses, in their teaching, deny that Jesus is true God. And that's what makes their teaching so dangerous, because it's leading people to a false Christ and to a false view of the gospel. And so as you work winsomely with your friend who is a Jehovah's Witness, you want to really get some good resources, and there are many good resources out there. I know one of the programs that used to be on KFUO is Family Shield. I don't know if that's, I don't think it's currently broadcast here, but Family Shield Ministries is a ministry of a Kay Meyer, and you can find that online, I think. And there are many resources there for talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. Concordia Publishing House has some good books on witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I think, and I'm on this show too, I'm sure from time to time you have people who are very good at witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses, to know how to frame the discussion and lead them from the Bible to study, you know, who is Jesus, and to learn that he is the true eternal Son of God, and that the Bible doesn't just say he is Son of God in a sense less than God or lowercase g God. You know, there is no lowercase g God. Those are false gods. Those are idols the Bible condemns. If Jesus isn't uppercase G God, the one true God, then he's a phony. And, you know, 1 John 5 tells us that Jesus is the genuine God and eternal life. And then he says, little children, stay away from idols. So there are many good passages to lead the Jehovah's Witness to see that Jesus is the true God.
When you say that God is love, implicit in that statement for me is love does not exist in a vacuum. God eternally begets the Son, the object of his love.
And while it's true that God is love, we must always be sure that we get clear from the Scriptures who this God is, and to see that the Bible says that the Father is that one true God, the Son is that one true God, and the Holy Spirit is that one true God. And there are some really good resources to study, and starting with, I don't know if you have a copy of Luther's Small Catechism. That was a good place to begin.
Definitely. Yeah, my son and I are poring over that now.
That's great. And if you, there's another book, A Summary of Christian Doctrine by Alfred Kohler. It's spelled K-O-E-H-L-E-R. That's a really good book to help you get a little deeper into some of these teachings about the Trinity and the two natures of Christ. And if you read these and study these, that'll help to fortify you in your witnessing to this Jehovah's Witness. Because otherwise it can be very confusing if you're not familiar with some of the key texts that help us to teach the Trinity and the two natures of Christ, and that Jesus is a crucified and risen Savior, because this is another error of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. So they talk about him being crucified, and there they make a big deal about him being impaled. They don't like the idea of a cross as a horizontal as well as a vertical member. But that's a minor point. The real thing is that they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that his death is the atonement for our sins, and that he rose from the dead in his body. That's a key teaching that really is helpful. There's some books also at Concordia Publishing House that will help you to understand what Jehovah's Witnesses teach so that you can witness to them. I think there's still that series available, How to Respond. And if you go to Concordia Publishing House, there's a whole series of little booklets, How to Respond To. And there's Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Islam and the Masonic Lodge and New Age and other things. And these little booklets help us to understand what those false religions teach, and then also how we can witness to them and lead them to the truth from the Bible. So I would urge you, if you haven't already done so, to go to Concordia Publishing House and find books like that, How to Respond To. And there's some excellent things there on how to respond to Jehovah's Witnesses and to bear witness to them.
Jan, I've got to turn you loose here.
Thank
We're just
you.
About out of time. Thanks for the call.
Yes, thank you so much for your call.
Any further comments, Pastor, as we wrap it up here?
Well, I commend all our callers for wanting to know the truth and being concerned about that truth, and for searching for that truth and wanting to bear witness to the truth of others. And so all our listeners, and that truth is found in God's Word, the Bible. Jesus, our great high priest, said, "Thy word is truth," when he's praying to his heavenly Father. And Jesus says, too, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we want to go to the Bible, the source of this truth, and the Bible is all about Jesus, who is the truth, who gives us eternal life as a free gift. He died for us, he rose again, that by God's grace we might have salvation by trusting in Jesus as our Savior. And all our listeners, I hope that we grow in that understanding and in that belief.
We're out of time. CPH.org will take you to their homepage, and you will find a veritable wealth of resources there. Thank you, Pastor Wirth.
You're welcome.
Pastor Warren Wirth, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.